Well, good evening. I give honor to our God as we recognize Him to be the one supremely worthy of glory. And I magnify Him, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Trinity of His blessed and sacred persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We're thankful, brothers and sisters, for the privilege that has been mine to be with you these days. I'm thankful for the kind invitation of Dr. Lucilius to once again come and be here at Maranatha. And I'm also thankful for all that we've enjoyed this week. I would like to especially, as Doc's already done, but I'd like to especially single out how grateful we are for the labors of all those who did what they did at the kitchen. And I appreciate the fact that we've been so very well fed. I've been so well fed, in fact, that there were a few lunches that carried over so well into supper, I hardly had any appetite. But that's all right. I was glad to be so treated. And I just appreciate the kindness that's been shown once again as we've been here. I thank God for that sense of His presence that marks this place, for the fact that there is indeed a hallowed atmosphere to this campground, and I bless God for that. And I'm grateful for those who preached as well. Besides myself, I'm thankful for those who brought the Word of God to us, labored in the Word, and whom God has used in the ministry of His Word. I want to invite you once again tonight to turn back with me, please, to Psalm 51. And I'd like to, as we have done night by night, to read the inscription to the psalm, and then to read the 19 verses that make up Psalm 51. In looking together at this portion, I'm grateful for God's mercies to us, for those of you who have expressed your own blessing from God in regard to the message that we brought. I appreciate that. The Lord laid these messages on my heart back, I'm going to say it was probably in the spring. As I looked ahead and anticipated preaching here, and the Lord had opened a number of doors around this time. 2 weeks ago, I was in Cherokee down in North Carolina on the reservation. And then last week, I was in Chattanooga in a conference ministering there. Then this week and next week, Lord willing, I'll be in Pennsylvania yet again for a family camp remaining here in the Commonwealth. And it seemed the Lord just gave to me the messages that He wanted for those weeks. I'm thankful for direction. Sometimes it doesn't happen like that. But in spring, God seemed to say, this is it. And I'm thankful for those of you who expressed blessing for the messages, because it indicates to me that God was indeed the one who led me. It was Him. And that's what we want supremely, because I'm convinced that we need to hear from heaven. I'm convinced we need to hear the voice of God in His written Word. May God be pleased to grant us to hear that tonight. Again, let's look at Psalm 51. The inscription reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May our God tonight be pleased to add his blessing, his stamp and seal to his written and read word, his inspired and preserved word. May he do for us through his word what he alone by his spirit can do. Together may we just bow our heads and hearts, bow and ask our God to bless his word. Father, we draw near in the name that is above every name, the worthy name of thy dear Son. Father, we thank you for his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. And Father, we know that we need no other nor want no other when we know that the blood of Christ speaks for us. And Father, we draw near to ask of thee that you might by your Spirit this evening take your word written and so use it, so suit it to each heart that everyone here might receive a blessing. We ask that for any that are lost tonight, that by thy Spirit you would use your word and powerfully speak to him or her and bring that one tonight to look to the Lamb of God to find life by believing and repenting this evening. Father, for us who know you, we pray that you might use your word in our lives to mold us and shape us and make us more like the Lord Jesus in thy great predestined purpose for our salvation. Conform us to his image, we ask, Father. We thank you now for your word again. We ask you to use it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we've done over the past four nights previous, we've sung together some of the words of Psalm 51. And I guess on this last night, this final night of this Jubilee year of Maranatha, that it might be appropriate just to finish that way. What we want to do is in singing Psalm 51, to sing verse 10. We'll sing through that twice. Then we'll sing verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 and end that portion with the last part of verse 10. We'll do it twice so that those of you who haven't sung with us as yet will be able to pick it up and sing it with understanding. Let's begin, though, as we sing together Psalm 51, verse 10. Amen. May our God do that by his word. We want to look tonight in Psalm 51 as we've been together looking at this portion this week and focus particularly on the words of verses 12 through 19. By way of a title for the message this evening, I'd give you this, drawn from the words of a hymn, to worship, work, and witness. Now, we won't be thinking of those words in that order, but that's the title drawn from a hymn, to worship, work, and witness. We've been looking together this week at Psalm 51 and thinking together about the blessing of forgiveness. In doing that, we've considered how David was moved by God to sense his need for forgiveness when he had really been oblivious to that. He had sinned, and he had tried to conceal his sin himself. And in doing that, David lost sight, it seems, of what really matters in life. And what really matters in life supremely is knowing that I know the Lord, knowing that I'm walking with him, knowing that I love him and I'm living for him. And sometimes things can happen in life that make us lose sight of what really matters. David was brought, though, by the Spirit of God through the Word of God to see again his need. And as he saw that, he cried out to God, desiring that blessing of forgiveness. Seeing how great his need was, he sought the Lord in the words of this psalm. And he found in seeking forgiveness, he found what he sought. God's made that promise. He said, you shall find me when you seek diligently with all your heart. Sadly, so often, we fail to seek what God has promised. When we do that, we, as it were, disconnect ourselves from God's blessing. For God's blessing doesn't come apart from being sought. Now we understand that we will not seek Him till He first seeks us. As we read in the words of 1 John 4, we love Him because He first loved us. And similarly, we seek Him because He first sought us. But God is so orchestrated, God has so arranged things that we will not secure His blessings till we are moved to seek them and lay hold of them. So it is, David does that. And as we spoke last night, we talked about joy unspeakable, how David sought to see a return to joy in his life because he had lost that joy through his sin. As he had rebelled against God, failed to serve the Lord, sinned against God, and distanced himself from God, the result of that was David lost his joy. And here in Psalm 51, he prays for the recovery of that. He prays that God might restore his joy to him. And thank God, as David sought that, David found that as well. But we made the point last night, and we want to lift before you again something. David found that the path to joy is the path to forgiveness. In other words, as you know forgiveness, you'll find joy. You won't find it apart from that. The path of forgiveness is the path that leads to joy. Many people don't know that. They're looking for joy in so many places, and they won't find it because they've never experienced the forgiveness, the mercy of God. Well, as we look tonight at the words here of Psalm 51 and focus again on verses 12 through 19, thinking about our title to worship, work, and witness, one thing that David also discovered in his life, as he walked, as he found it again, the path of forgiveness, the path of forgiveness is the path to service. If you want to serve God, you'll have to walk the path of forgiveness. And David is brought to experience that here. Allow me, please, to share with you the words of that hymn, the first stanza. The Lord willing, we'll try to bring all four of them later in the message. But this song, To Worship, Work, and Witness, speaks along these lines. To worship, work, and witness, the good news spread abroad. We magnify thy mission, Church of the Living God. The Father's new creation through Jesus Christ his Son, the Spirit has empowered to do as Christ has done. And that is what we're called to do. Remember, our Lord Jesus told his disciples as John's gospel comes to an end, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And David's soul, as he is brought along the path of forgiveness, David's soul is refired with fresh service to God. He is brought by the Spirit of God to a fresh vigor, a fresh fire in his soul to serve God. For he realizes nothing else matters. And brothers and sisters, may we, as we conclude this week of meetings, may we who know the Lord be brought to realize how desperately we need to see that we need to be walking the path of service. There are a lot of paths that the devil may lead us down, but all of those things are bypaths. The real path that matters for the child of God is walking in the path of service and obedience to our Savior. And that's what David speaks of here. As he does, I want to ask you to notice three things. Not all my messages have 3 points, but it seems that's been the case this week. And I'm going to do as I've done previous nights. I'm going to go ahead and sketch out the outline for you. And as we do that, hopefully you'll stay with me the rest of the message. Don't tune out. Don't take a nap. Don't find some comfortable thing to think about. Stay with the Word of God and let's think through the outline. But I want you to think with me, first of all, please, about a willing worker. A willing worker. And then I want to ask you to think with me about the work of witness. And then finally, I want to ask you to consider the way of worship. A willing worker, the work of witness, and the way of worship. And in some measure, we've tried to string that together along the lines of the hymn title, to worship, work, and witness. David is brought to all of these things in the conclusion of the psalm. But as we think, first of all, about a willing worker, I'd ask you to consider what David states there in verses 16 and 17. Again, we read those words. David prays, "For thou, Lord, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Here David speaks as a willing worker before God, as God has brought him to that place in which he has been broken before God. That, brothers and sisters, is an essential element of real service to God. There's got to be something that has happened in our spirit that has broken us. Why did David need that? What was it that David expresses here that is so essential to service? And I'll ask you to remember what we said earlier this week about David's sin. David, in what he had done in committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having Uriah put to death, in what he had done, David had rebelled against God. David, in effect, though he knew the Lord, David had in a fresh way raised the fist of rebellion to God by his sin. And one thing God does not do is save rebels unless he breaks them. God does not save a man, a woman, a boy or girl who still has their fist clenched in the face of God. Rather, God saves sinners as rebels who've thrown up the white flag of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what David has been brought to do by God's sovereign grace. David, remember, has been brought by God to see his sin. God has convicted him of that. He's been brought to see his rebellion, the fact that he crossed lines, boundaries that God had said he wasn't to cross, and in willful rebellion against God, he'd crossed those boundaries. He'd gone over those lines. And here, he's coming clean with God in the admission of that. And as David had acknowledged what he had done in his rebellion against God, David also had realized the high price that we pay for our rebellion. As he'd lost joy, he'd lost the sense of the presence of God, he realized that he could even come to the point of being cast away from God's presence. But that didn't happen, because as David was brought to repentance over his rebellion, he realized the great price that was paid for salvation, for his cleansing. David looked ahead, not back to the law, but ahead to the promise of a Savior that God had given to him in the covenant God had made with him. Now, we've spoken about it a good bit this week concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to, as clearly as I can, make before you plain what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the tree. God's darling Son, who was from old eternity the Father's well-pleasing one, the Father, before there was ever a world, delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the object of his affection. But that Son, before the world began, God purposed that he would send that very Son into this world by a virgin womb to be born, that he might live the life that you and I could not live. We're imperfect through our sin, but he is perfect, even in the life he lived in the flesh, perfect. And that darling Son, who measured up fully to the Father's will, the Father said about him in his baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And that darling Son, after a public ministry, after that baptism, of 3 years roughly, that darling Son went to a cross to pay a price he did not owe, because you and I owed a price we could not pay. And the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was stretched wide and hung high. Between God and man he stood, because his cross was becoming the bridge between sinners and the holy God. And what Jesus did there at the tree, he gave himself. He poured out his soul unto death so that he might bring sinners to God. He, the just for the unjust, died. He suffered for sins once for all so that you and I would not have to suffer eternally in hell. And the darling of God's bosom cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he do that? Because he was becoming our substitute. He was paying our price. He was doing what you and I could not do. And brothers and sisters, as has already been said tonight, but I'm glad to repeat it, as he hung on that tree and paid sin's awful price, as he drank damnation dry when that cup was handed him by God the Father, hallelujah, he cried, it is finished, hallelujah. Oh, tonight, this is enough, I tell you. If you're here and you're lost, don't wait another moment to come to God. Come right now. Because done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. And if tonight you don't know him, I tell you this, there's nothing you can add to his work. He's done it all. But I've got some good news. We focused a lot on the cross this week. But you know one thing I haven't told you a whole lot about, though I know some of you know it, Brother Ray. I want to make sure, though, that in case you hadn't heard, they laid him in a borrowed tomb, Brother James. He had paid the price. He cried, it is finished. He bowed his head after he had yelled with a loud voice. By the way, he cried with a loud voice from the cross to show that no man was taking his life from him. You see, when people die on a cross, generally, they don't yell with a loud voice right before they die. Because when they die on a cross, people suffocate. They asphyxiate. They smother. They can't draw a good breath. But oh, no man was taking his life from him. He was laying it down of himself. And if he laid it down of himself, he could take it up again. Hallelujah. And that's what he did on that third day morning. They laid him in a tomb. He was dead, wrapped up in grave clothes, left there. They thought they'd made an end of him. But oh, hallelujah, early that third day morning, he got up. All power in his hand. And I want to report to you, Jesus Christ is alive and well. He's alive. That body that was his has been glorified. He didn't rise, as some would lie to you and say. He didn't rise a mighty spirit being. No, he got up bodily in a glorified body. Right now there's a man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. At the right hand of God the Father, there sits one who is clothed in our humanity, but in a glorified state, sin apart. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And David, brothers and sisters, though he did not know all the details that you and I know, he knew that that one would come. He spoke about him in Psalm 110 when the Father spoke to the Son and said to the Son, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And David trusted in that future work which you and I look back to. He looked ahead to the suffering Savior. We look back to him, and by faith and repentance, we lay hold of him and rest our soul on him. For there's no other refuge and no other hiding place than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look for any other refuge, any other hiding place, you'll look in vain. Because there's no place of safety for the sinner outside of Jesus Christ. And if tonight you've not come to him, oh, tonight I'll plead with you and say, run to Christ. Look to the Lamb of God. Brothers and sisters, as we think about this, it is this that David has experienced. But I'd like to add another aspect as we think about that brokenness that he mentions in verse 17. As he speaks of the fact, thou desirest not sacrifice. Again, there was nothing in the way of sacrifice under the law that made provision for what David had done. He couldn't look back to the law. He had to look ahead to the cross. And that's what he's doing by faith. But God had worked as well in making David keenly aware of his sin and bringing him to repentance over it. And he had been broken. There's a verse that I didn't mention last night. I'd like to call to your attention. You're welcome to turn with me there, but I'll read it for sure. Hosea chapter 2. And this is what, brothers and sisters, God did for David that he does for every sinner that he deals with in mercy. In Hosea chapter 2, it's spoken of concerning Israel and God's dealings of mercy with Israel, his purposes of grace toward the nation Israel. Listen to what he says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to read verse 7 as well. But this is what God did in dealing with David. Verse 6 of Hosea 2. Therefore, behold, God says, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. This is God dealing with Israel. Israel had played the harlot on her God. Israel had run away from God. And here God says what he's going to do. He says, I'm going to hedge up Israel's way with thorns. I'm going to build a wall so when she runs after those other lovers, she won't be able to get to them. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, that's the greatest thing God can do for a sinner. If you're here tonight and you're running after some other lover, the greatest thing God can do for you is to put thorns in your path so you can't get to those lovers. To build a wall in front of you so you'll realize in frustration, I can't get to that anymore. I'll go back to the real love that I need to be following. And that's what happened with David. God, by his Spirit, worked in David's heart so that David found no joy, no peace, no satisfaction in what he'd been pursuing. And David was driven to turn back to the living God. Oh, and I tell you, that's mercy. I remember in my life, I was a young man when the Lord saved me. I remember, as I told you earlier this week, what I was running after, though. And I remember I had greater plans to run after some other things, too. But God, by his grace, September of 1973, God hedged up my way with thorns. God put a wall in my path. And you know what? When you run into a wall so many times, you'll learn you're not getting through it. And God so dealt with me that I was caused to see that all I could do was turn to him, and his Spirit graciously worked in my heart to bring me to him. And I can tell you this as I think about those days. I love September. I love fall season because it reminds me of that time when my God spread the skirt of his love over me in sweet and tender mercy, saving mercy. I can remember he broke me. He broke me. I was weaned from what I'd loved so that I might seek a greater love, a higher love. And that, brothers and sisters, is what David is speaking of as he says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God, he says, are a broken spirit. I wonder tonight if anyone here has experienced that brokenness. Oh, I know there's some saved folk here. You know what that's like. Oh, some of you remember it well in your lives when you were first heard the gospel and your attitude toward that gospel was, keep that junk to yourself. I'm not interested. Half the people in the crazy house are religious folk. But then the sweet Spirit of God began to beat up on your heart. He began to do what he alone can do. And all of a sudden you found yourself broken before him. Broken and in need of a Savior. He hedged up your path. He walled up your way. And there was only one place to turn, and that was to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what David has experienced. And by that, brothers and sisters, I would say to you, he has been made a willing worker. And now he supremely desires to do the will of God. Let's notice, please, what that will encompasses in what we find in verses 13 through 15 of Psalm 51. There we see the work of witness. And there are two things that stand out about what David speaks of concerning the work of witness. He speaks of in Psalm 51, 13 through 15, again, two things. He speaks of an instructing tongue, an instructing tongue, and an inspiring tongue. A tongue that would instruct, but also David, may I say it sometimes, I hope present company excluded, but sometimes you can get instruction, but it's not inspiring, right? But in the case of David, what he was going to speak of about his God was all, not only going to be instructive, it was going to be inspiring. David's heart was now singing with the gladness, hallelujah, of a soul set free. God had released him from the bondage he had known, released him from the captivity that was his. And oh, he's able to sing again. And as he sings, he's got a subject worth singing about. That is the righteousness of God. Let's notice the words, please, again, of verses 13 through 15. We read there, David, as he asked God to restore the joy of salvation, verse 12 says, then, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. We said that was manslaughter, murder last night. O God, thou God of my salvation, and what will happen? And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Notice here, brothers and sisters, what David says. He speaks of how, as God brings joy back to his life, as God brings restoration back to his life, there's one desire now for him. That is to teach transgressors the ways of God. He wants to sing about, he wants to instruct in the way that God saves sinners. Let me ask you something. We've been looking at Psalm 51 this whole week long. Do you think he succeeded? I believe he did. Because there's a sense in which these words of Psalm 51 are instruction for transgressors about the ways of God and how he saves sinners. David said that's what he'd do. Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. David has realized how deep dyed his sin is, how there's nothing else to wash away that sin but what God does for sinners in Christ. As God purges us with hyssop and the blood of his dear son is sprinkled and applied to our lives, David has experienced that. And now David's heartbeat is, I got to tell somebody. David says, Lord, you've saved me. You've delivered me. You've cleansed me. You've restored me. You've made me rejoice. Lord, I can't keep it to myself. I've got to tell somebody else. David begins to realize how his life is to be a life of witness, a life of testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, a life of testimony for his great God. He speaks about it in terms of singing. Verse 14, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now, if you heard me trying to lead you in the verses we sung together, you know that I can't sing. Susanna, you don't have to smile quite that big, sister. Just kidding you, dear. But one thing I love to do is to sing aloud. And you know there's one subject that I love to sing aloud about. It's his righteousness. I'm not going to sing about my righteousness, Brother Ray. I have none. If I had to sing of my righteousness, it'd be the shortest song in history. Y'all have heard about the song that never ends? If I had to sing aloud of my righteousness, it would be the song that never began. But oh, hallelujah, I want you to know tonight, sing about his righteousness. I'll do that for all eternity because he clothed me in a robe of righteousness. And God the Father accepts me because of what his son did. I've been clothed in garments of salvation. And when the world catches fire, I won't catch fire with it because I've been made heaven bound and hell proof through the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son has done that. I've got something to sing about. Oh, don't talk to me about what the world sings about. I've got the righteousness of God. Oh, I've been made satisfying in his sight. He looks on me and he says, I'm pleased with him. You know why? Because when he looks on me, his blood is on my soul. The blood of Jesus Christ covers, cleanses, and has made me white as snow. And if tonight you know that, you've got something to sing about too, child of God. Not just instructing, but inspiring. Sister Darlene
sang that great hymn, Rock of Ages, Brother Toplady. I rejoice in those words. I thank God for the message of the gospel that Brother Toplady condensed in those four stanzas. Oh, did you hear what she sang? Nothing in my hand I bring. I'm not singing about my righteousness, the song that never began. Oh, I'm singing about his righteousness. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I remind you again of what we've said this week to you. If I hadn't said it, let me say it afresh. Say it again. It sure feels good to be clean. Oh, I was hogpen filthy, but I've been made clean. Hallelujah. Oh, bless God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Anything else is a false hope. Anything else is a false refuge. It will not save. It will not deliver. It will not do your soul any good. You must come to Christ. And that's what David's singing about. He's pointing sinners to the way. He said, hallelujah, I'm in the way. Come join me. You know, we used to sing that an old hymn. I don't hear it much at all these days, but some of you probably remember, I am resolved. There's a last stanza. It says this, I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. And I'm glad to say tonight, come on, get in the gospel way. Plenty of room here. Come on, get in the gospel way. It's leading to God's city. And oh, tonight, if you're not in that way, may you, by His grace, come to Jesus Christ. You see, David was led to speak, to sing, to teach. He was given to, as he says in the words of verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I like that. You see, David was preaching a he-done-it gospel. Somebody, I think, I believe Brother Finnegan earlier this week mentioned some testimony services. He said they're actually bragamony services. You'll ask, what's the Lord done for you? And somebody will stand up and they'll start, they got eye trouble, amen? But oh, David says, Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall declare thy praise. Now, brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be that we need God to open our lips, right? But sometimes I need Him to do that. Sometimes we get lockjaw spiritually. Thank God for the privilege of going out and telling others about Jesus. Good to do that this afternoon, wasn't it, brother? Amen. Amen. Sow a little seed. Tell some folk about Christ. Brothers and sisters, oh, we've got the privilege to do that. We could tell them about the Savior. And don't we sing about that? Remember that hymn, Brethren, we have met to worship? Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? What? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that He will be found. Brethren, pray in holy manna. We'll be showered all around. We've got good news. There's a Savior who will be found of sinners, praise God. Christ has said, for all who come to Him in repentance and faith, He'll be found of them. That's good news from heaven tonight. Oh, it's good news. If you're here without Him, there's good news from heaven. Good news from a far country. You can be saved by trusting Him. So there's that way of witness, brothers and sisters, or work of witness, excuse me. But finally, there's that way of worship. Psalm 51, those last two verses of the psalm declare for us the way of worship. Notice it, please. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Here David speaks by inspiration about the way of worship. And I believe he actually looks ahead in time to a time when Israel as a nation will have experienced the restoration he's experienced individually. And when that happens, Israel's worship will be acceptable. Now, what's interesting about these words in the last two verses of this psalm is David speaks about God accepting burnt offering and sacrifice and whole burnt offering. Earlier, he'd said, Lord, you desire it not, else would I give it. Now, you got to remember, David there was speaking about his specific sin for which the law made no provision. But he's also teaching us something important. You see, for Israel, offering those sacrifices was a part of her formal worship. That's what she did when she worshiped God. But one thing you can't do if you want to worship God formally is not have your heart right inwardly. If your heart's not right with God, then all of the outwards don't make a difference. Let's bring it over to this age and this dispensation. I believe you ought to be baptized if you've been saved. In other words, you ought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience, in baptism as a believer, that is in immersion in water. But there are a lot of people who've been baptized without salvation. You know what that does for them? It doesn't do them any positive good. If anything, it involves them in a greater condemnation because they profess something that's not theirs. I believe if you've been saved, you ought to be involved in, active in, fellowshipping in, a member of a local church of God's people. But there are a lot of people who are church members who aren't right with God. What does their church membership mean? Absolutely nothing, really. What am I saying? The way of worship can only be acceptable when your heart is right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism then means something. Church membership means something. Serving God means something. But all of those things, apart from a heart that's not right with God, will never be the way of worship. So let's go back to it if we may. The path of forgiveness is the path to joy. The path of forgiveness is also the path to service. And the path of forgiveness becomes the path to worship. And let me just say this along those lines. Sometimes you may be in a service and you may see somebody raising their hands in praise to God. You may hear somebody say, Amen! You may even see a preacher get happy and stomp his feet. Now, I can't tell you where that'll happen, right? Tongue firmly planted in cheek when I said that. And you may wonder, what in the world is going on? Sometimes, if you're outside a house in wintertime and the wind is open, that is the drape, you may look inside that house and you may see people talking, you may see people laughing, you may see them eating some banana pudding or some good cake, carrot cake or ice cream cake for birthday. But you don't really have a clue as to what's going on. Why? Because you're on the outside looking in. And if you're not on the inside, all of that is really foreign to you. You just can't make head nor tails of it. Well, that's what it is to try to worship God without being in Christ Jesus. It's like being on the outside looking in, and you hear somebody say amen, and you wonder, why is he saying that? You might hear somebody get happy and give him praise and say, oh, hallelujah, he's a great Savior. And you wonder, what cranked his motor? What got her so revved up? You know why? Because you're out on the outside looking in. And it's really meaningless because the way of worship is a way that you can only know when you've walked the path of forgiveness. And that's what David realizes at the close of the psalm. For Israel, the only way she would be able to reverently and rightly worship God is when she had experienced the joy and restoration and forgiveness David had experienced. And that's the way it is when it comes to serving God. Church membership, baptism, other aspects of our worship, they are meaningless apart from knowing God through Jesus Christ. Let me mention one more aspect of that. Giving. There are some people who have given in the offering over many years, and they think somehow they've secured a place in heaven. Won't work. You cannot buy with money what Jesus Christ bought with blood. There's no way. The only way that that offering of that money is acceptable is if you're saved and you're giving it to the honor of Christ. In other words, all areas of worship are absolutely unacceptable apart from the saving grace of God. If you're here tonight and you don't know that saving grace, don't care what church roll your name's on. Don't care how many times you've been through the waters of baptism. As one brother put it, he said you can go through the waters of baptism so many times the bullfrogs know your social security number. It'll do you no good. And that's true. It doesn't matter, because it takes more than water to get you clean. The blood of Christ alone can cleanse. But oh, if you've been cleansed by His blood, you ought to go to Bible-believing gospel church and say, I want to be baptized and follow the Savior in obedience. That's the way of worship. And then serve God in that local church. Serve God where Christ is honored. It only means something, though, the way of worship, after you've come to experience the grace of God in the gospel. So it is. We really end in some measure where we began. I feel like we've gotten farther than it might look, though. Because you see, at the center of all of God's word is the gospel of Christ. The hub, the center, the whole of the circumference of God's word is built around the good news of how God saves sinners through what His Son has done. And if tonight you've not experienced that saving grace, then I remind you, the invitation is given tonight. The command that God says to repent and believe is given. And I would say, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, in probably the most religious city of His day, Jerusalem, He cried out on that last day, the great day of the feast, and said, if any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. Hallelujah tonight. There's a fountain that has living water flowing from it. And that fountain is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung about the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That fountain is where sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And I'm glad I can say what that second stanza says. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away. And when that sin has been washed away through the blood of Christ, you're ready to worship, work, and witness for a great Savior. I want to close by quoting those words of that hymn, and then we'll have a song in which we'll give you opportunity to respond if God's dealing with your heart. And we trust you'll mind the Lord this evening. If you would listen to these words as they speak particularly to those who've experienced the Savior's cleansing. To worship, work, and witness the good news spread abroad, we magnify Thy mission, Church of the Living God. The Father's new creation through Jesus Christ His Son, the Spirit has empowered to do as Christ has done. Be Thine, Thy Master's purpose, to seek and save the lost, to ransom those in bondage, to dare not count the cost. To love and lift the lowly, to heed the prisoner's groan, to take up others' burdens and bear them as Thine own. Be Thou to Christ His body, hold fast to Christ Thy head. Be Thou Christ's open letter by all men to be read. Be Thou Christ's holy temple, Himself the cornerstone. Be Thou Christ's living altar whereon His love is shown. Head of the church, inspire us to have in us Thy mind, to humbly wait Thy guidance, Thy joy in serving find. Bestow the Spirit's grace gifts to serve the common good, while helping each the other to love thy brotherhood. May you and I be equipped tonight through the blessing of God's forgiveness to worship, work, and witness. But if tonight you've not experienced that blessing of forgiveness, tonight may God take the blinders from your eyes and show you the beauty of the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the only Savior. There is no other but Him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. May you find Him to be the way as you experience the blessing of forgiveness through God's dear Son. Brother Bill, if you'd come as we sing a hymn together. And Sister Jamie, if you want to come and play whatever God may have put on your heart. We want to press upon you, if you're here without Christ, your need to trust Him. If I could open your eyes, I would. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is marked by a beauty and loveliness that is incomparable. There's none like Him. Those of us who know Him, may that loveliness, may that beauty of Christ be ours to lead us in serving, loving Him, to worship, work, and witness.